What a precious thing to share in the majesty of what God puts inside of humanity. It's a precious thing to see how God put music in us and the songs that God has put in our hearts. What's always precious to me is that when you have a song that seems to be endless and have a life from God, typically the person has gone through things of obedience with the Lord, and songs came out of the fire. And it's precious that God does that to us. Horatio Spafford that wrote, "It is well with my soul." His business crumbled in the midst of losing all of the things that he had. It's interesting that so many of these people's lives were revolving around D.L. Moody's life. And he tells his wife and daughters to get on a ship and go to England. He was headed to D.L. Moody's meeting. And the ship sank, of course. And to sing, "It is well with my soul," when you look at the depths of the ocean, when you're in a place that light fails to penetrate, there's something about that darkness, and you realize you wouldn't want your children to be crushed in the sinking of a ship. You wouldn't want them to die that kind of death amid screams and turmoil and torment. And to resolve those issues, and the way you resolve it is, "It's well with my soul. There's a God who's above all of these things, and I rest in Him." But there was no comfort in his home. His home was gone. There was no comfort in his business. His business had failed. But he was headed to England to be a part of D.L. Moody's revival there. A reason for living. And I can tell you that when you have a serious reason for living, all these things that impact us, and I can't believe the man was not totally devastated by the news. I can't believe he wasn't. But he was able to gather up the things he felt and place them where they belonged. And that is in the arms of God. But you have to have a relationship deep enough with God. And you don't start that the day that you get that kind of news. You don't start that kind of day. That's the kind of day that would sink your mind. This man had a place, a sanctuary in God that he could hide away. The Bible said that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run there and are safe. And that's what God does to us. Creates that place of safety. So these songs, the love of God that we were singing along with, those words are astounding. If the heavens were made of parchment and every stalk on earth was a quill and every man was a scribe and the oceans were filled with ink, you couldn't write the love of God. You'd deplete every resource you had before you could write it. But those words were penned by an 11th century Jewish poet. They were found on a concentration camp wall at the end of World War II. To talk about the love of God in a place where everybody was dying. To insist that there's a preciousness to it so that we could never tell it. We could never tell enough about it. To be in a concentration camp and having all this ugliness of destruction and debauchery going on around you would be astounding. And to see beyond that to this place where there's something that is holy and righteous, that the throne of which is untouched by this. You can't touch the throne of God by all these things. You touch the heart of God by what men are going through, but you can't touch the throne of God. It doesn't shake with these things. So the Spirit and presence of God has a passageway for you and I, and He has a sense of belonging that has to come through us. For this man to have this song written and unfinished business. What the Spirit and presence of God does for you and me is it gives us a song. And the thing about a song is that you can see that somewhere in the person's life there was a trade-off. Physical things for spiritual things. Because the Bible said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver. But I can tell you that He's also a lover of those who are grateful. When you're grateful for the things that God does, when you are blessed by the generosity of God or God's people, there's something precious in that. That sense of gratitude is the thing that, first off, we have to practice it. When you're little, you don't have to practice gratitude. You get a box with something in it, and you just dance and sing and do little pirouettes or something. What is that called? Did I say that right? I mean, it just seems like something a child would do. But the thing is, you have this enthusiasm in you. And there's nothing more gratifying to a parent than to give something to a child and have them act like it is the greatest thing on earth. And that's that sense of simplicity and innocency that responds to a gift. Because you feel the least worthy. It's amazing how, as a child, you demand the most and feel the least worthy. You recognize the insignificance of what you are, and yet you're greatly loved. But the thing that God is doing to His people is bring us into a place where we're recognizing that sense of relationship. And the Bible has been this platform from which we can see the gifts of God poured out upon us. And the thing that He really cherishes is the gratitude back. Grateful for the things that He has given to us. And the same thing within the body. I think of how much you guys have ministered to my life, showing up and dealing with issues, and how we do that for one another. And there's a preciousness in what God does in that. You know, there's some things that God showed us by example. So we were talking last week, precious things from God, Wednesday night. God's just been blessing. And it's interesting because He's talking about our individual lives. And how we may have something that we would like to do, when in reality we are something to do. We're already that. Because when you begin to serve God, you begin to take strides to do these things that God set for us to do. So, I want you to go with me to Kings, and 2 Kings 23. We know these portions of Scripture really well. That's precious. Israel has fallen into a love affair with a false god, Canaanite god, Baal. And there are different things that these people saw in their gods because it morphed into more things. When you had a god that seemed to be successful at what he did, it wasn't long that the superstitions attached to that god other things. But in the beginning, the god Baal was really a refreshing god of rain. And what he did, of course, in this arid area was bring life continuously. Without the rains of the spring, life would immediately drop into a drought and people would begin to suffer. So what happened from that, of course, is that it began with this sense of it being a god that replenished the earth, brought the rain. Then it began to be, of course, the supply of all food. It was the God who made certain we had food to eat. Of course, that would be a ramification from the rain. But it was also this God who you feared because they worshipped Him with fire as well. So you see this morphing into more about what it was. It incorporated homosexuality and child sacrifices. It began to turn Israel into everything you wouldn't want God's people to be. The worship of the single deity. In fact, in the Scriptures, there's a reference to Baal. And it means the god of the flies. And that's because this prophet, of course, is pigeonholing this falsehood and what it was doing to God's people. So from the beginning, you guys, let me read some with you on this. Verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Baal started in the northern kingdom in Samaria. Now we're reading about it and how it's traveled through the entirety of God's people as an accepted form of worship. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So how do you fix things? You got to go back to something that is a standard by which you can judge all things. You can't just use somebody's idea. That doesn't judge it enough. Everybody can have a different idea. And that's what's going on in the world today, is that when you start talking about the things of God, people start talking about, well, you know, that's your idea. That's your belief. So what's happened is exactly what Satan intended to have happen, and that is that everybody gets to define what they want to believe, and they're just happy believing it. But what God did was created a sense of relationship with Him. And this moving away, God knew would have to require a foundation with which to get up out of the lies and the deception. And that's why He gave us His Word. So we're seeing that in the midst of all this confusion, they gathered up the Word. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood in the covenant, or to the covenant. See, what God's doing is bringing them back. We understand that Josiah's reformed. We understand that this is a time where God is bringing Israel back, but He needed a leader that would do it. He's young, and he's filled with the Word of God. And he knows that we've got to get back to the foundation of God. You and I are living in an hour like this. The same thing has pervaded this country. People who were Christians have incorporated all kinds of ideologies into the things about the end time, for instance. And from that, they filled the people's minds with thoughts that have nothing to do with what God wants to do. So in order to talk to people about what God wants to do, you have to break them from what they believe. So if you're going to talk about what God is doing in bringing us up from a place of being babies and not knowing the truth enough to decipher what's truth and what's not truth, if you're going to bring people up from that place that they are so infantile you could tell them anything, you have to start with something that would be true. Why would you want to bring them up with information that ends up being less than truth? And that's what God was doing through these ages. When D.L. Moody was carrying the gospel, he started out not wanting to have a great ministry. The man ended up having one of the greatest ministries ever, preaching to more people than had ever been preached to. But I don't know where he started. He started in the slums of Chicago, bringing the gospel to orphan kids. He would go round up these kids that had nobody that took care of them. Nobody. And you guys, here's the thing about orphan kids that nobody takes care of. They're rowdy. They have no discipline. They have no hygiene. They have no social skills. They're vulgar. They're untrained. And they have this sense of what's right in their own mind. Entrenched, because when you're young and you're growing up trying to decide things, you do the best you can. And among these kids, D.L. Moody began to have Bible school. And he would take them to churches, and one by one the churches told him, don't bring those children into our church. And here's the thing, it's great to evangelize the world, but it's another thing to have your church suddenly smell like the slum. And people offended because these kids made some noise in church, because kids do that. And D.L. Moody wanted them where the Spirit and presence of God would touch them. And the feeling he had was, these kids are throwing away junk. And I'm not going to leave them junk. I'm going to go out and gather them up. And I'm going to take them to a church. And in that environment, something will begin to happen for these kids. And it happened, all right. They were rejected there like they were rejected before. And so he began to have church for them. And that's how D.L. Moody started his ministry. You and I are coming to a deeper understanding about what God wants from our life. wanting a ministry and missing the point about what we are actually doing. Because when God formed Adam, He began to define for you and me the truth. So the truth is that God said, "This is my son." That's what He called him. Adam was a son of God. So you realize that when you come into a relationship with the Spirit God, you are called His child. That's how He deals with us. All of us. In fact, Jesus told us to pray that way. Pray, "Our Father." So remember that your relationship is based on a father-child relationship. And from that sense of relationship, what we saw in Adam, you guys, is that God gave us the right to have the privilege of fellowship with that God, to communicate with Him, to talk with Him. So the beginning of the truth comes to us like this, because religion is the basis of a relationship with God and man. That's what religion is. That's all religion is. The basis of a relationship between God and man. But it has to be the real God. It has to be the true God. And that's why we see all this stuff that's going on religiously. So what God did was formed in Adam a sense of relationship based on communication so you could talk with this real God. And if you can talk with this real God, out of that comes this sense of fellowship where He talks back. You don't just talk to Him. He talks back to you. And you guys, God talked to Adam. They walked and talked in the cool of the evening, yes? So what God formed for you and me is that's the bedrock of what your Christianity and my Christianity goes back to. God gave us this privilege, the right to walk with Him and talk with Him. And anybody that tries to get between you and that privileged voice is in anarchy against God. So religion sprung up and they said, in fact, once we had the written word, it was outlawed during the Dark Ages to even translate the Bible into common languages. Because here's the covenant, here's the truth, here's the word. And so what the devil did was try to stop man from being able to even have a Bible to read it. So you had a church you went to, and that church taught in Latin. So you didn't understand what was being said because the men held the mystery. They bypassed what true religion was because it was the fellowship between God and a man. And what God proved through Adam was that Adam talked to me and I talked back. Don't forget that. First thing He taught us in the Bible. He has privilege to walk with me and talk with me. Then He has a privilege and a responsibility to work with me in concert with the things that I want. Because God put Adam over all of the earth. Yes? So Adam has a responsibility to do right things. And two of his responsibilities laid in the Garden of Eden. One was the Tree of Life and the other was the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. So this man had grave responsibilities. He had responsibilities beyond what I'm sure his mind could have ever grasped. But God put him in that kind of a place. And that's where you and I are. So if you start with what is it God wants me to do? He wants me to act out and live the Word of God in front of the world. And the first part of that is that I have a living relationship with God. I talk to Him and He talks with me. That's how real it is. And I obey Him. So God begins to formulate for me and you through this man's life. What it is He'd like to have the whole world know? He didn't spell these things out in the same words. He just showed you and me and Adam. These first few chapters of Genesis, He doesn't tell us this is your privilege, this is your right, this is your responsibility. He just shows us Adam doing it. And so that's what you and I are on this earth. To this world, you and I are a sign of God being able to talk to His people and to guide them, and that His love is sovereign over them to protect them. That's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. So He gives us these pictures. Noah is a picture of God's divine government. And it's a perfect picture because it defines for us that God understood flesh had become beyond rule. Yes? The Bible said man had become so wicked that God said, "I'm not going to deal with them anymore." Had He dealt with them? Obviously, because He said, "I'm not going to deal with them anymore." So He dealt with them, and He dealt with them. So it's like, okay, well, maybe He would do a physical government. And they could build little cells to put people in that were disobedient and put bars on the cells, and they could lock them away. there would be a fix. Or I could make a king so strong. I know what I could do is I could take Noah and make him a king and give him the understanding of government, and he could begin to rule these people. Or, well, no, because that wouldn't have worked either. So what God showed us is that what makes the earth work right is divine government. And what you have to have is what Noah had. Noah had a religion. A right relationship with God, am I right? And from that right relationship, he understood there was a privilege for God to talk to him and him to talk to God. So one day, God tells this perfect man who has a relationship with God, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to just drown the wickedness. And I'm going to make an amnesty, and you're going to build it. And anyone who comes to this boat could get on. You tell them what's coming. You advertise what I'm going to do. I'm going to drown the flesh. I'm going to bring judgment on this earth. And you are a picture of me operating in divine government. There's an amnesty, and there's a way out, and there's a compassion, and there's a word, and it will draw people in. But if you don't come, then the repercussions are yours. The consequences are your own. So whosoever will. So we begin to see how God defines that. So that's why you and I walk in a godly fear, yes? Because we understand, wait a minute, we are coming to an hour of the exact same thing, because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Men are going to eat, drink, be merry. They're just going to do what they want to do. And they have no idea how quick destruction comes. They have no idea how quick destruction comes. I was in a hotel. We were in Port Barrio, Guatemala, and that earthquake that runs across there and into Haiti shook us. And I'm in the hotel, and it sounded like big trucks loaded were driving past, and there was no road to drive past the room I was in, but the whole room shook like it would if you had heavy things moving by. I had no idea it was in a little tiny earthquake, and it was a little tiny earthquake. But it shook the swimming pool where the children were at. Exactly. So all of us are experiencing this earth-shaking going on. And you guys, you know what? I had no indication it was going on, and it was over before I could have vacated the hotel room because I wasn't expecting an earthquake. My thought process did not gather in what was going on fast enough to get me out the door of a hotel made of concrete. You see the problem there. By the time I realized that it was an earthquake, that hotel would have fallen on top of me. And a few days later, it did that in Port-au-Prince. That same fault line ran across to Haiti and tore that place up. So I can tell you that they were digging through the rubble of concrete, and so you're doing an ordinary thing. You're riding down the road on your bicycle, and suddenly everything around you just collapses. And you think that there would be some sense of this coming. And it doesn't. And that's what God is talking about in the end days. He said there's not a sense of these things coming, and yet we're feeling these things building up that have fearful thoughts and anxiety all around us. And what God says is, I want you to live this experience where you have fellowship with me and you operate in an obedience to the things that I tell you. Because if I'm going to bring amnesty in this hour, and I am, then you're part of that amnesty. We're coming into a place of God's judgment. So, he gives us this sense of divine government. We're afforded personal access to God. We don't spend our time where we could. I'm telling you, the Bible said, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. What God is doing in the Scriptures is bringing us to an understanding that what you want and I want is to have a relationship with God that increases in its intensity of involvement. Because every good relationship does that. Every loving relationship does that. You show me two people that fall in love, and I'll show you an intensity of fellowship that doesn't want to have any parting. I want that in my life with God. I began to pray for that when I first got born again. I mean, at 12 years old, I just begin to pray, God, what I want is to love you more than anything else on the earth. I want to have you fill me up with that sense of love. I know you loving me, but I need something that inside of me feels that way. I don't want to just talk about loving you. I want me to feel it. And he showed me the scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's like, if I love you, I keep your commandments. Huh. No, I want that feeling. I mean, that's all well and good, but I'm thinking, you know, you, me, Lord, my mind on you, wow, you get what I'm talking? He said, I get what you're talking, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's the thing. So my commandments are not grievous. But what happens when I begin to get in concert with his commandments, I start thinking like he thinks. And it's amazing how when you think like somebody else thinks, and that's what relationship does. You start thinking like someone else thinks. And you guys, that's the precious thing of parenting. It's amazing how you deal with your children and they start thinking like you think. They start seeing things to do. It isn't when they're really little. Those of you that are testing my words by your own experiences, stay with me on this thing. They're 50 when this begins to happen. But thank God it begins to happen. But you guys, this suddenness, the interesting thing is that when things fall apart, they fall apart quickly. And what's going on in this nation? We're having all kinds of information from the Lord about the things falling apart quickly. And it's amazing how, as long as it's okay now, we sort of test, it's like, oh, that looks okay, good. So this evidently is still solid. And it isn't what we operate on. God's saying, look, this thing is a veneer, and things are beginning to change underneath. And what I want you to do is draw near to me because I want this walk with me. Let's go back to 2 Kings, real quick. They've stood to the covenant. Let's go back to the book he said. I'm not interested in what Baal says. This whole nation, he said, was filled with false image of God. We're going to come back to the real God. We're going to come back to what we know and understand. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Out of the temple of the Lord. You and I are the temple of God. This encroachment of thoughts that war against God being our supply lives inside of us if we are not careful. We begin to transfer our confidence and hope to other things. We can transfer it to people. We can transfer it to finances. We can transfer it to entertainment. I'm just being honest with you. If you've got stuff going on that's bothering you, you can go off and entertain yourself with something that just gets your mind off of what it was that you need to be doing. And you can do that, and then when you get done with your entertainment, and it feels worse because you entertained yourself instead of solving the problem, you go back for more entertainment because you don't want to live with your own mind. When I was at Outward Bound, they made us have a 3-day solo. They said, we're going to take you away from every other human being. You're not going to see anybody for 3 days and three nights. And it's interesting because in our culture, I've never known a day without people in it. So they take us on this little narrow gauge railroad between Silverton and Durango, Colorado, and Outward Bound had talked with the people that run the road, and so they stop in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness of Colorado, and they let us out, 6 of us and 2 instructors. And the 2 instructors walk us along a trail, and they just tell us, see where that outcropping of rocks is and those trees that are up there, the aspen and stuff along the way, that's where you stay. 3 days, 3 nights. You don't have anything with you. You don't have any matches. You don't have any stuff with you. This is the survival part of the Outward Bound. So they taught you how to live, how to stay warm, and it's cold. The nights are already dropping down into sometimes the low 40s and maybe into the 30s because it snowed within a few days. But here's the thing. When I got up to that place, they told us on the 3rd day, you start walking at this time in the morning. You come down and walk along this trail. And I want everybody to come down to this trail at that time in the morning, and you will encounter each other as you walk along this trail, because you don't know where anybody else is. So it's interesting because when I got up there, it was just me. And I loved it because I love just me stuff. I'm that kind of guy. And so I fixed this place to stay. They tell you all the show me stuff to do. And it really works out well. But then I'm in this cool afternoon and the autumn colors and the high mountains and the air's crisp and clean and I'm thinking lunch. And my mind gets preoccupied with lunch. I'm just thinking, hey, I could use some lunch. I wonder what I could do for lunch. And I remembered that I had a couple of energy bars that my dad had given me in my backpack. So I get out an energy bar, and I eat the energy bar. I didn't normally eat the energy bars because, you know, they tasted like an energy bar. And pretty soon, I'm looking at these two aspen trees there, and I'm thinking, wow, I could put my legs on the one and push my back on the other, and I could get whipped. Look how high they are that close together. And man, I'm going up this tree, and I'm doing all this stuff. I'm way up in the air, and I'm thinking, wow. And then I get down there, I'm looking over this rock cropping. I'm thinking, I could go up the face of that rock. And I forgot about lunch. I'm just climbing, but it's my energy bar kicked in. And I'm doing this all afternoon. It's like, wow, here's another thing I could be doing. But you guys, that was just the first thing. When I went to bed that night, it was interesting because we were along where the timber line broke, and now above us was just rock on rock. And in the night, the elk would move across there, and that you could hear this rock rolling. Well, what it sounded like actually was kind of an avalanche beginning. And of course, I'm in a pine bed and no structure. And I'm thinking, wow, that stuff could fall on me. And then I'm thinking about the sheep herders that were in the high countries of Colorado, because they're kind of loners and they live alone with their sheep and they are strange. And we'd encountered some people, you know, these guys who live all summer alone up in the high Rockies, which is their sheep. And I'm laying there in the dark, and I'm thinking, with no lights, no telephone, and nobody else within screaming distance, right? Because I was thinking screaming distance. And I thought, wow, there could be a sheep herder coming right now along that trail. And here I am by myself, 15 years old. And the night seemed longer. But it's interesting because what I wanted was just somebody else around. I would have liked to have had a vapor light and windows with lights on in them. And maybe the sound of people sitting on the porch talking. Because there was something about being absolutely alone that began to dawn on me that I was absolutely alone. And I got to be honest with you. By the second night, I had a dream that people came to my camp and talked to me. You would think surely your mind could go 36 hours without dreaming that you're talking to people. But that isolation did something to me because you know what? It made me get in touch with me because every thought I suppressed by doing something else came binging up to the surface. And I had to stay alone with me for 72 hours. I had to deal with fears. I had to deal with failures. I had to deal with priorities. I had to deal with me. And I had to have fellowship just with me and the Lord. And you guys, I got to tell you, that was a saving thing to me, having Him to be able to talk to. I talked to Him. I know that heaven suddenly said, well, it's the sudden rush. He hasn't shut up for hours. God said, yes, He's on a solo. And there are no people around, no radios, no televisions. But you guys, it's interesting because when you get alone, and Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness alone. Alone. Away from people. Moses spent 80 days. He 40 days he came down and met people and decided to kill them all, then went back up on the mountain. I think I prefer the 40 days alone on the mountain. I have met with the people and I think I'll just go back to God. But you guys, it's interesting because we spend our life without isolating ourselves and honestly coming to grips with the things that are going on inside of us. Because there are things that are actually talking to your mind. And when they talk to your mind, they can be very unsettling. And if you change the subject of the unsettling things, you're not dealing with it. You're going past it. So these people understood that there were unsettling things because God made them understand. What about this covenant? Do you believe that Baal really is God? Do you believe He really does bring the rain? Do you believe He's the provider of food? And you guys, what God did in this whole thing, He brings this king to begin to confront these issues. But this king is following a tradition of God's presence and power that He took two men, Elijah and Elisha, and He proved to all Israel. He lived out in front of all Israel that He was a God, that He brought the rain. He just told Elijah, listen, it's not going to rain. I'm going to give you this. Till you say it's going to rain, it will not rain. So, who's in charge of the rain? Elijah or Baal? Absolutely. An ordinary man. The Bible said a man of like passions, like you and I have. And this ordinary man believed in his religion. I have a God who talks with me. It is my privilege to talk to Him. It is my privilege. It's not a guess, it's a privilege, it's a reality, it's something so real, I can live on it. And God said, you're just going to call no rain. And that's because Baal brought the rain. And Elijah passed the word around Israel, said, hey, it is not going to rain till I say it rains. And they believed it was Elijah doing it. Because they were hunting him like a dog. They were turning over rocks looking for Elijah. In the midst of that, God proves that He's the God of supply. Because without rain, there's food. The ravens get it. The supply of God. He brings it to you. You don't even know where it comes from. I assume He knows what He was eating. But maybe He didn't. But the thing is, he understands that it is a supply from God. That's faith to me. Because ravens don't pick up stuff that's good to eat. No, they do not. When you see birds picking up stuff, you're thinking, whoa. You'd have to have a faith in the sovereign love of God for you. Because your brain would tell you, you know what, I don't think I eat from ravens. Thanks. Except that if God sent it, and you know He would not send you anything but the best, then you know He's going to bring you what you have to have. So He is a supply. And that's where faith comes in and brings us through the stuff. So God is doing battle through ordinary men living in an extraordinary time in their life. And He wants to have you and me understand that He may have you do those things in your ordinary life right now. Because people need to see that it works. Because it's real. Because it's not made up. It's not superstition. Religion is not just you and me fooling ourselves. It's not that. There's a real God with whom we talk. And He makes fellowship with us. And we have the privilege to obey Him in the things He wants us to do and to work in concert with Him. And Elijah is a living proof that God, not Baal, brings the rain. Then, of course, He invites the prophets of Baal who believe that they can bring fire, and they cannot. Who teach they bring fire, and they do not. They're not the source of it. They're not the supply of it. And He just said, well, let's go out and do this on the mountain, in front of everybody. You, your God, me, my God. And we'll see who really does bring the fire. You guys, in your life and mine, we need something from God that gets us through these things. I'm telling you, you're going to need to be able to have a fellowship with God so divine that you can call peace down on your own life. You're going to have to be able to call peace down on your mind. You are going to have to be able to stand like Elijah and know that God is able to be with you right where you're at and not talk to you at all. Because God didn't talk to Elijah when he was there. The ravens brought the food and the brook dried up. God didn't tell him anything. But you guys, this is that supply that God is in your life and mine. And what God wants us to understand in this hour, is God really that real of a supply to us? Is He that real in your life? Is your faith anchored that deep in the fact that He would bring those things to you? Did you know He would do it? Do you know He would do it? Because if you spend time with Him and you keep His commandments, you will know that He will do it because you become like-minded to Him. And the more you keep His commandments, the more you can see that there is a giving nature from God. And you will not doubt that He's going to bring these things. Listen. And bring out of the temple of the Lord. You can't think of a more pathetic thing to say than that. All the vessels that were made for Baal, for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. You wouldn't want to have your house full of gifts that somebody else gave your kid that was trying to lure him away from your home. You wouldn't want that. You wouldn't want to come in and see, hey, whose motorcycle's out in front? Oh, neighbor guy gave it to me. And he's constantly running you down and lifting himself up, and your children are wanting to go more and more to his house. Am I right? You wouldn't want your house filled with that kind of stuff. And you guys, it's even more in a relationship between a husband and wife. You wouldn't want to come home and have jewelry and stuff in the house. Like, oh, the neighbor guy gives me this stuff. You know, you go off to work, he just shows up. It's like, yeah, see? Everybody in this place knows it. And that's what God, this is what this man is talking about. This is what the king is talking about. In God's own house, the devil's brought in all of his stuff. And these people have brought gifts to someone other than him. Have gifts. And every day these people brought in gifts, but they were not for God. And God dealt with these people still. I'm just telling you, God still dealt with these people. You and I want everything out of our lives. I want everything out of me that would give anything, homage, fidelity, a sense of belonging or a sense of security to anything but Him. I want nothing in my life that I lean on, trust in, believe in, hope in, nothing. I want nothing in my life like that. I want Him to be my all in all. Money is a falsehood. And that's why the golden calf was the golden calf. And that's why when Moses came down off the mountain, he had to grind the thing up and make these people drink it. God understands that we want that that feels like it's solid. They've been talking about buying gold in this country. The price of gold has dropped. If you bought gold at the price they were selling 2 years ago, you got shellacked. Now they're selling silver. Silver's the new big thing. It's going to get you through this stuff that's coming on. You guys, you're going to load your pockets with silver and take it into people that aren't going to accept silver because you've got to have a card. There are places that don't accept money. And so you have to have a card. It's like, look, we don't take cash. It's like, well, there it is. How about silver and gold? That's the reason my pants hang with my suspenders. I carry money, real money, real gold, real silver. You guys, it's a fallacy to think we're going to move that direction. We're moving towards technology. That's how we're going to keep track of everybody owing everybody. These people are in debt to God. Okay, let me read this quickly. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. They were just worshiping everything. Once they started down that road, everything worked. Get back to the book. You have a confusion in your thought process. You have thoughts that come into your mind that run contrary to faith in God. Go back to the book. Keep the commandments of God. Rest in His faithfulness. Throw out the stuff that creates turmoil in you. If you have a thought that enters your mind and creates an instant upsetness inside you, it's not God. It is not God. And so the Spirit and presence of God has a way to bring us, unless it's no. If the word no comes into your mind and it creates a terrible, terrible fit inside of your brain, that could be God. That's what I'm telling you. Obey His commandments. Because then you can decide, was that from God or not? Burned them without Jerusalem. They burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. To Bethel. That's because at Bethel is where the false god was put. When Jeroboam raised up the two false gods, the two calves of gold, he said, "These be the gods of Israel that delivered you from Egypt." And he put one at Bethel and one at Dan. Dan was judgment. put it down. Let's let our judgment be dealt with by a false idol that cannot see and cannot hear. This nation is talking like that. What you do in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas and heaven. Now they spread it all over the country. What you do here stays here. It's like, yeah. Yeah. So what's the point? Your conscience is okay if it's okay. Your conscience is okay if nobody's going to tell on you. That's what the idea is. Hey, look, you can do anything you want. Here, we all go along with it. If we all say it's great and we laugh with you as you head towards hell, isn't that going to feel good? So Elijah have stood between these people with divine protection and direction. God really brought the rain. And that man lived the moment that proved it. And all these years later, it's still written and recorded that he did. Yes? How about your life? Lived that well. Somebody call it ministry? I mean, Elijah's life, he was a prophet of God. But you guys, the thing that you saw is that these things happened in his life. Things happened to him and through him. And that's what God wants to do to us. We look for ministry where we may preach to people, but you guys, it's way different to understand that God wants you to live a life that He can move through and other people see Him. And stop the things that are going on around you. That your life can have that kind of impact on the world. These men just sought after God, and out of that, God brought this kind of infusion of life. And that's what true religion was, yes? Relationship between God and man. And the privilege to talk to him. Listen. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. The kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense high places. You guys, look at this sense of ordination. Who's ordained? The priests of Baal. By whom? The kings. The government gave ordination to these false priests. They fought the prophets of God. But they gave ordination papers to these priests. We're in that same kind of an hour. J.M. Darby wrote a tract about ordination. And he had all kinds of people that followed his writings. He was a lot like George Warnock and Bill Britton in Springfield, Missouri. And he wrote a lot of tracts. Well, he wrote this tract about ordination. And there wasn't a half a dozen men in all of England that have been ordained by men. That have been ordained by men. The Church of England ordained a lot of ministers, and you had to be ordained by the Church of England to preach in a Church of England church, yes? And so you were excluded because unless they saw you as an ordained minister, you weren't. But outside of that, there was almost nobody ordained because nobody was ordaining anybody. And what he wrote in his tract was that it was part of the beast system. It was part of what Satan was raising up to war against the church because he said, the day will come that men will ordain men. And everybody was furious at him. They said, that is not going to happen. How in the world would that ever happen? Who would be stupid enough to let that happen? In fact, who would be stupid enough to want it to happen to them? They said, you're just causing trouble in the body of Christ. And besides that, you're just attacking the Church of England. He said, no, I'm not attacking the Church of England. I'm telling you that this thing is going to take off and men are going to be ordaining men. And you guys, now what happens? You can't even go into a prison unless you're ordained by men. Unless God sends you up there. And for a couple of years you go up there and you take all kinds of people into the federal penitentiary. And then one day they tell you you're not clear to come here. And you argue with them because you've been having a regular Bible study there for couple of years. God knows how to get you around stuff. God knows how to get you around stuff. You have fellowship with God who gets you in and out of the places He wants you to be, and men can't stop it. But that's what the ordination of God is all about. It's about He ordains you. And the thing is, we don't need to seek doing a spectacular ministry. What we seek is to live a life that people can read. What we need to seek is a life that really shows that I have fellowship with God and God talks with me. And He may do spectacular things in me just at a moment's notice. Because that's the way He does what He does. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and all the hosts of heaven. Everything he made these magnificent things. And men worshiped them instead of him. The stuff he made, they wanted instead of him. Listen. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. Sounds like America. Once a nation that understood the covenant, kept the covenant, went back to the book, stood on the book, and obeyed the commandments. Excuse me, now we don't obey the commandments. We've drifted away from God. We're not like-minded with Him. So we come in conflict. And we don't even know whether we would want to have that close of a relationship with God. We just don't want to go to hell. We'd like to escape hell, but not have a relationship with God. And you guys, people are talking about going to heaven and marrying Jesus. And at the same time, I hear a lot of Christian people saying, I don't know if I'd want to go to heaven because I don't know if I want to sit around on a cloud playing a harp. Because that's men's rendition of heaven. You fall in love with Christ and wherever He is. When you love Him so much that you want to be where He's at, it's like, I want to be where He's at. My love relationship with Him has connected me with Him, and that's all I want. I just want to be where He's at. Doing what He does. And that's the way it happens when you fall in love. Yes, let's stand together. When you fall in love, it's the way it happens. So, if you watched Elijah, if you just watched what Elijah was doing in his day, you knew that he was the man connected with a real God who could bring fire because he prayed it. Not only that, he would consume the sacrifice. Provided food for Elijah. Provided food for the Syrophoenician woman. Her food never ran out. That's the supply of God. In the midst of a drought, it never ran out. Having rain is a wonderful thing, but having a God that can fill your cupboard when there's nothing out there is more wonderful. That's the kind of God that we serve. He was the God of children. That woman that couldn't have a child just said, hey, God's going to give you a child. God knows how to do this. God will do this. He watched over His people. And the spirit and presence of God is still doing that. So your life, wanting to be in the right place at the right time, just doing what God would have you to do, being able to say the right thing to somebody. And you guys, it makes all the difference. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. Doesn't have to be spectacular. But that's who you are. You have a privilege of communicating with that God because you've been born in this great experiment of God to have children of His own. And to have children that love Him. To have children that would follow Him. To have children that recognize what He would do. God shows us Adam's life and he immediately falls into sin. God just says, there is sin. Be careful of it. It's a tragedy. It is a living tragedy. It is a dying tragedy. And then He brings redemption. And the rest of the Bible is filled with a conflict where sin tries to overcome redemption, and it cannot. Sin cannot overcome redemption. You would think that the devil had finally got God, or he would destroy everybody on the planet when you read this stuff about what's going on between Baal in the temple of God and God. And it does not. It does not. There's a redeeming word because right here in the middle of this work is Josiah. Just a kid. Grown up to do the right thing. Raised by the right ministry. A person that walked with God, talked with God, and could convey to someone else, this is what we're going to do. You and me, we're going to clean this thing up. And that's what you want in your life. And maybe it's just a word. But if you gave it one time in your life and it made that much importance in someone else's life, what a blessing it's to us. Okay, let's thank God. God, we thank You for Your blessings to us. God, for the music ministries that have been blessing us, Lord, this, and what joy it is to see the touch of the Master's strong hand. God, how you've blessed and prospered us with these things, Lord, that truly glorify you. God, if anyone could do these things, you could do it in us. And so we look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, I am praying that every person in this place will begin to have this deep encounter with your voice. God, that you could speak to them that would bring the sweetest fellowship divine. God, that would open up heaven's own door and bring joy to people around us, loved ones, family members, old school chums, God, neighbors. Lord, it doesn't matter who it is. We just care that you would touch us with a word that would touch another person's life. God, we want to be that close to you. We want our Christianity, we want our religion to truly be fellowship, a right relationship between you and us. That right relationship is what we desire. God, bring it to all of us. Lord, we pray it in your holy, righteous name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. All right. Lord bless you guys. Go in peace. And we'll see you as Lord permits.